Glory be to God. We started a series last week on gods at war. One thing as Christians that we have trouble with is we believe that we just serve one God. We know that there's only one God, and we don't serve Buddha, we don't serve Allah, we don't serve how many ever millions of gods that the Hindi worship, but we've got it figured out. We know that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And so we understand that we worship one God, and we know that in our mind that there's only one Lord. But what we're talking about over the course of the next several weeks is in Exodus 20 and 1, and you can stay at Jeremiah if you've already turned there, but I'm going to start back at Exodus 20 and 1. It says, "And God spake all these words," this is him speaking the Ten Commandments, "saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make," make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God." Everybody say a jealous God. There's something about, you know, a jealous God. We're going to talk, if we get to that this morning, we're going to talk a little bit more about him being a jealous God. You know, when you read the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make thou shalt not make any idols. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thou shalt not covet." And we look at this and we check off our list and we feel like that we've done a pretty good job with all of these things and that we've taken good care of all of them. And so that everything's probably pretty good in our lives. But there's a little part at the first that he begins to talk about not creating any other gods. Don't make any graven images. Don't make anything. Don't carve it. Don't build it. Don't bow down to it. That I'm the Lord thy God. Problem is just because you don't carve it, it doesn't mean it's not a God. Just because you don't bow down to it physically doesn't mean that it's not a God in our lives. So Jeremiah 17 and 9, and this is what we're going to be talking about this morning, is about our heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things." Above all things. There's nothing else on this earth that is more deceitful than this heart, this person that we are, this soul that we wear, who we are, what we are, what we're going to talk about a little bit more here in a minute, that it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you let this man that you wear go, if you take every restraint off of your life, there is no telling where you can be in the next 48 hours. There's no telling how messed up your marriage, your life, your children, your world, your job, your finances can be in the next 48 hours if you just cut that man that you wear, that you were born with, loose. And so the Jeremiah speaks to that, says it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Lord Jesus, we ask you this morning that you would speak to us today, God, that your will and your way would be done. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow, that your anointing would move and flow in this place. Lord, we speak and we believe it right now. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. There's a few years back that I believe it was around 1996. It was actually earlier than that. That does everybody remember America Online? I imagine most of us in here had America Online. It was one of the first major internet services that were out there. They would mail you those CDs in the mail, and you could get one every week, and you put it in your computer, and then you had to pay a lot of money for it. And I guess it wasn't as bad as it is now. But you'd have, back then it was a lot of money to pay for internet. Then you had to plug it into your phone line, and when you'd get on, it would do that. Then all that weird noise and the ringing and the dial tones going back and forth, and finally you would get online and you would and click on it. Now today, if your phone or your internet lags at all, you're already on the phone and you're like, hey, what's going on? Something is wrong. I'm about to change my service. I am hacked off. I am not a happy person. Back then, you could wait 15 minutes just to log on. I remember having days wasted waiting to get on to search for college papers, and it'd take 15 minutes just trying to get on. The signal was weak. There's too many people on. And if somebody picked up the phone in the house, it was going to be a fight, because now internet connection was lost, and you didn't know when you were going to be able to get back on. You didn't know how it was going to work out. And so, but AOL got the bright idea that they were going to release 650,000 network users' search history off the internet. They thought that it would be a good idea for the world to be able to research them. And they didn't just give the stats of what they looked at. They gave individual search history records. They didn't put the name on it. They thought they did enough to protect it, but they put a number, like a number 545354 was the user. And so it wasn't that big of a deal. They felt like that it was random enough, and there was enough people out there that it wouldn't be imposing on anybody's rights. But the New York Times took it upon themselves to prove to AOL that they could pretty much find out whoever they wanted to find out about this group, that they could take number 4545354 and they could narrow it down almost to the person, the block that they lived on, the person where they were, and who they were by their search history. They could look at it, and they would start with if they searched the Green Bay Packers, if they searched a 1982 parts for Camaros. They begin to go through their search history of what they searched, what they spent their time on, where they were at, what they searched, the restaurants that they searched around their homes, the areas that they searched, what level of income they probably had by the purchases that they made, by the vacations that they searched, by the kinds of cars that they owned. And they begin to narrow it down to specific people, and they were able to say, this is number 5432543. And all of a sudden they realized that they'd made a mistake. They'd realized that they had messed up, because there was personal information that had been leaked, that had been put out there, and now everybody could know about that person if they really wanted to spend the time and the research and had the potential to do it. Google released a statement here a few years back. They said, this was in 2011, so this was 5 years ago. They made the statement as they released the things that were searched for, some of the things that were searched for the most on the internet, things that were Googled and searched for the most. In 2011, sex and video each logged 338 million searches per month in the United States of America. 338 million searches per month. You would think, well, maybe a year, maybe a 10-year span per month. The word pornography was found 277 million times in a month. There's something that when they begin to research the products and different celebrities such as iPad or some lady by the name of Lady Gaga that would often pop up for short durations, that it would be some of the most searched out things in the United States for weeks or months at a time. There was a typical period that this singer, a young man by the name of Justin Bieber, was a subject of more searches than God, and over 30 million searches for Justin Bieber to 20 million for God in a month's time. That there's something about it that when nobody's looking, that's who you really are. And what you are and what you think about and what you search and what you do is what you worship and who you really are. So what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks in Proverbs 4 and 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That you've got to keep this heart. You've got to protect it because it is deceitful above all things. That you've got to keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life come out of this heart. That if you can control this heart, if you can protect this heart. The Israelites, the Hebrews, used the heart to discuss the source of life. You can check your pulse. You can feel it in your wrist. You can feel it in your neck. You can find it in different areas of your body. But they understood that it came from the heart. That whatever was happening in your neck, whatever was happening in your wrist, whatever was happening throughout your body was all because of the heart. So when they begin to discuss the heart, they're talking about the soulish side of a person. They're talking about your soul. They're talking about the very being of who you are. They're talking about your character. They're talking about your thought patterns. They're talking about you. They're talking about the very essence and the being of who you are. And you've got to protect that. You've got to make sure that there are walls and things that protect you, because whether you know it or not, your soul can become sick. You can be, if any of you have ever been very sick at all, when you try to fight that sickness off, it takes a lot of energy to get over being sick. I was sick here about 2 months ago, and man, I was down for the count, and I finally got to feeling better. I finally started getting back in the land of the living, and so what did I do? I went out and mowed the yard. Come to find out, I wasn't back in the land of the living. I wasn't ready for all of that. And I was right back where I started the next day. I was weak and I was tired. You allow things to get into your soul. You allow things to get into your spirit. And it takes double time to even get up for church in the morning. It takes double time to even get over all of the stuff and get into a prayer room and begin to pray. You've got to protect you. You've got to watch this heart and make sure that nothing gets inside of you that's going to destroy your life or cause you to be lost. So continually you're having to check on this. Continually you're having to watch over this. Continually you're having to check your own blood pressure and make sure that your personality, your motives and your emotions and your will and your personality, you've got to check these things and make sure that everything is all right inside of you. Because it's Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth that which is good. And an evil man out of the treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You know, we say, well, I don't know where that came from. I know exactly where it came from. You say, well, I just stubbed my toe, or I just got mad, or I just got angry, or that's just what I do when I get frustrated. No, it came from a very personal place. It came from the essence and the place of who you really are. You see, a lot of times we do everything we can to fix the remedy of it, to fix the outcome, the response. If I can control the response, then I have remedied the problem. We talked last week about a man going to the doctor that had lung cancer, and the doctor just told him it was a cough because it was too much to talk to him about it being lung cancer. It would have hurt his feelings. It would have changed his life. He would have had to change his life drastically to get rid of it. See, you've got to understand, it's a whole lot easier to take care of the source and get it out of your life than to wait until it completely destroys your life. Until it takes your life, until it becomes something that cannot be removed. When I was a young kid, my grandfather was over the camps there in the Texaco District in Amarillo, And there was a creek that ran by the campgrounds, and it had cliffs, and it was a creek, but it was more of a drainage ditch than it was anything else. And it stunk, and it was disgusting, and they had turtles in there that they looked like they were as big as this pulpit. And there were things down there that probably had two or three heads and eight or nine fins in places they weren't supposed to be. But we were kids. We didn't know any better. We didn't care. We'd play. If we fell in, it was no big deal, and it might be part of my issues today. We would just have a good time, and there was a spot where the water would build up down before it would go across the highway, and that was the place to have fun and try to fish, and man, it would fill up full of Coke cans and all kinds of nasty stuff and foam, and it was a beautiful place, and you could clean it out and try to fix it up. The problem is the next day it'd look exactly the same. You could clean it out. You could go down there and get it all nice and pretty and get it all fixed up. I'm going to get it ready for a date for Crusaders camp, you know. And you can come back the next day, and it's already nasty and right back to the same way it was. You see, the only way to fix that is to be able to go to the source of what's creating all of that mess. You can clean up your life every morning. You can wake up every morning and say, today I'm not going to cuss anybody out, and you can do a good job of not cussing anybody out. It doesn't mean it's not still inside of you. You can control your responses. You can control the things that you do, but it doesn't mean that it's not inside of you. You can wake up and say, today I'm going to take care of the stuff that I need to take care of. I'm going to be faithful to my family. And just because you don't make a bad decision doesn't mean that it's not inside of you. Where's the source of those thoughts coming from? Where's the source of all of that mess coming from? It's coming from somewhere inside of you. There is a cancer. There is something that is inside that is creating this trash that you're constantly having to deal with. And so we keep picking up the trash. We keep covering up the trash. We keep making sure the trash isn't seen by everybody else, but it doesn't mean the source isn't still in there. Does that make sense? I'm not going to be judged upon how much trash is in my life. I'm going to be judged about what's inside of here, because this is where the real problem is. I can learn to control everything else. You say, I can't control myself. Yeah, you can. You don't go to the job and do that to people. You just do that when you get home. You know, you don't go to the job and make decisions like that because you want to get a paycheck at the end of the week. When we have to control ourselves, when that police officer shows up and shines a light in our eyes and everybody else in the world, you might holler, scream, and kick the windshield out. But when he shows up with a gun on his hip and the possibility of keeping you locked up with some very friendly people overnight, you can, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, thank you, officer, I appreciate you pulling me over. I really am. This has really got me to thinking that I'm going to need to slow down and do a better job, and you can be as polite as you want to be. We can control what comes out, but the truth of the matter is what's really on the inside. If you have a gambling problem, they say, oh, stay away from the casinos. If you have an anger problem, they just, oh, take deep breaths and count to 10. If you have a marriage trouble, schedule some date nights and buy your spouse a gift. If you're drowning in debt, just cut your credit cards up. If you're overweight and spiraling out of control, just join a gym and Google a diet plan. You know, there's all these plans for trying to fix what the problems are in our lives. But if you want to get it cleaned up, you have to go to the source of what is the problem. How much of your life do you spend dealing with visible garbage rather than what produces it? Instead of getting down to the nitty-gritty and getting with God and saying, God, I've got to get this out of my life, we just keep trying to keep the garbage from showing in everybody else's eyes, and we just keep maintaining the garbage that keeps coming out. What would happen if you just had to take the next 6 months and do a complete overhaul of your life, but the next 15 years of your life would be the best 15 years of your life? Or you could take this next 6 months doing the same exact thing that you've always done, and the next 15 years could be exactly like the last 15 years of your life. Somewhere along the way, you've got to begin to count the cost and begin to say, hey, I've got to get some of these things out of my life. There's got to be some things that change in my life. See, the reason is it's not that we have a we think, well, I've got this under control. But the real issue is we have a worship problem. Because what creates this stuff in our lives is we find ourselves worshiping something else that is more important than something else. That if I have something else that in my life that is more important than me being what God's called me to be, I have a worship problem. If I have something else in my life that wants me to be over here and do this, and it affects my relationship with God, it affects my relationship with my family, I have something that is more important to me than my relationship with God and my relationship with my family. And those are the two important things that should be in each and every one of our lives. So everything that we do should be able to, that we need to work on ourselves to create the right relationship with our God and the right relationship with the most important people that are around us. And if you'll work on that, if you'll begin to, okay, God, this is affecting my family. This is affecting my life. This is affecting, why am I struggling with this? Why am I awake in the middle of the night? Why do I have all of this anxiety? Why am I wake up and all I can think about is these certain areas, and this is constantly on my mind, and I'm all constantly stressed about this situation and everything that's going on in my life. There are times that you can make all of your problems greater than God. See, we look through God. We were created in His image, but we create Him in our image, and that's about as big as He's ever going to be in our lives. And so we spend all of our time stressing about stuff that's completely out of our control and that only He can fix and that He can change. But we've got to be in control of everything. We've got to be able to fix everything. We've got to be able to do everything. And if it's out of our control, then now we can't sleep at night. We can't rest. We can't have fun. We can't enjoy our families. And so all of a sudden, there are times when God removes things out of our control, and all of a sudden, we're so worried about getting back in control, we're not even worried about our relationship with Jesus. If there's something that's out of control in your life, the first thing that you need to do is say, God, I come to you. I was reading about a man this past week that when he applied for a job, they asked him, how many bad things have happened in your life? He said, well, I haven't had that many bad things happen in my life. And they ask him again, how did you respond to the word? Well, I haven't had that many bad things in my life. And he finally asked the man, why do you keep asking me what I do when bad things happen? Am I supposed to go out and make something bad happen so that I have a good story for you? And the man said, no, you can tell how a person really is, how they respond when bad things happen in their life. He said 2 days later, he walked into his kid's bedroom. And he was coming to wake his daughter up. She's 2 years old. She climbed out of the baby bed. She had a pine, a little Chester drawer. She'd opened it and was trying to get something on top, pulled it over on top of her, and it landed on top of her. When he pulled it off of her, she was black and blue. They didn't know if she was going to live. She wasn't breathing. They knew that things were messed up. If there wasn't any bone damage, there was definitely going to be some other major problems with her ever being able to walk again. And he said he remembered as he sat there in that emergency room, the place that he went, as he walked over to a wall and he slid down that wall and he stuck his hands between his knees and he began to sing, my God is an awesome God. My God is an awesome God. He said it took me to a place that it revealed who I was and where I needed to be. That when things are out of our control, where do you go? Do you try to get another loan? Do you try to get another credit card? Do you try to fix it with manpower or muscling it into place? Or do you bring it to an altar and say, my God is an awesome God. God, this is out of my control. God, this is not mine. I can't do this. I can't take care of this. If we're not careful, we'll make us the gods of our lives. And if you're the God of your life, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because there's going to be things out there that are far bigger and worse than you can be. There are things out there that are completely out of your control. And you better know how to find an altar. And you better know how to get a hold of God before that day comes. And you better know where your strength comes from before that flood comes in. And you understand, God, I know that you've got all of this under control. We're going to talk about people that worship their jobs. Well, I'm a workaholic and I want to change. Well, just come home at 5:00. Just change this, do that, be here, do that. Turn your work phone off. Leave your computer at the deal. All of the things that we can do to try to fix the symptoms. But it might be more about money. It might be more about power. It might be more about your identity than it is about really about the job. You've got to figure out, why am I the way that I am? Why do I have to do the things that I do? Why do I respond the way that I respond? Some of these things is not just a, oh, ding, 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 let's go home and fix this today kind of things. There's some things you might have to sit in a prayer room and say, God, I need you to reveal these things to me. I need you to show me things in my life, things that anger you, things that you might have trouble in your lust, things that you have trouble in your spending habits, that you just constantly, God, why do I do these things? Where does this come from? Is it me? Is it because I'm selfish? Is it because of the way that I grew up? Is it the way that my parents treated me? Is it because I didn't have one or the other in my life? Is it because that I've been broken or hurt by an ex-spouse or someone that I love? Why do I do what I do? I've got to get to the root of it, because if I can't find the cancer, I can live this way for the rest of my life. It's Matthew 15 and 8 that says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You can go to the doctor today and they can do an x-ray of your heart. They can pump dye into your heart, and they can go through and see where all of the problems are, and they can run a stent, and they can do a bypass. But most people don't have their heart checked out until it's the last resort. The heart can create insomnia, back pain, loss of appetite, anxiety, vision problems, and other challenges. And we'll go to the doctor and we'll try to get all of these other things fixed. And the root of it is something is wrong with the heart. It's created all of these other symptoms, and we'll try to fix the symptoms, but the real problem is in the heart. Matthew 12 and 35, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. It comes from the heart. One way that you can find out, we're going to talk about a few different areas of ways that you can begin to look into your own life and see if possibly you have gods in your life that might be greater than the one true God. The first question I want to ask you this morning is, what do you complain about the most? This one might be in that question for your spouse. Honey, what do I complain about the most? What is it that I'm constantly complaining about? What is it that constantly bothers me? What is it that troubles me all of the time? You know, it could be anything from finances to health. It could be anything from the situations that are going on in your life. Now there are situations that happen that, of course, is going to create discomfort and you're going to complain about. But one way that you can begin to look into your own life and see how important things are is, what is it that I am upset about the most? What do I complain about the most? Because some of those things that aren't right in our lives that we want right the most could be the thing that we worship the most, and we don't feel like we're able to get what we want out of that relationship that we're worshiping at that time. Does that make sense? And so we're frustrated because we're giving to this thing and it's not giving back. I'm giving my time and I'm not getting paid the way I deserve. I'm giving my time and I'm not being respected like I should be respected. I give them everything they want. They don't love me like they should. That we the things that we deem most important in our lives, if we're not getting back what we feel like we deserve from it, we find ourselves complaining about it. If you're a Saints fan right now, you've got a lot of complaining to do. You might find out that the Saints could be more important to you than anything else in this world, because they're not giving you the love that you've been giving them. Amen. So sometimes we get frustrated and complain about the things in our lives that are not reciprocating how much we've invested into that. Does that make sense? So what do I complain about? Now, there are things you might complain about, like, hey, I got a big toe that hurts. I got a wart on the side of my foot. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about, get real with yourself. Get honest. Ask your spouse, what is it that I'm complaining about all the time? What is it that I'm upset about? And they know. They know. If you don't want an honest answer, don't ask them. Just keep on struggling with what you're struggling with. Where do you make the most financial sacrifices? You can look at your bill. You can people can dig through your trash, and they can pretty much tell you who you are by your spending habits. We will eat peanut butter and jelly to make sure we can have this in our lives. We will make sure that we're going to eat at home every night, and we're going to eat fake pizza for the next 3 months to make sure that we can obtain this or we can buy that. We'll do things in our lives to make sure that we can obtain and get what we want. What is it that you're making all those sacrifices for? We might not make those kind of sacrifices for our Lord and God, but we'll make sacrifices to make sure we can get the new big screen, to make sure we can go on that vacation, to make sure that we can get these things in our lives. We'll make sacrifices over things that have no eternal value in our lives, but we'll make sure that they're the most important things in our lives. And the problem with that is this week it can be a big screen TV, and next week it can be a new Toyota Camry, and next week that it can be a new riding lawnmower, and the next week it can be the latest shoes that have come out, and next week. And so the problem with it is it can change. And so the deal is if we can just keep him number one, if instead of bouncing from each one, each little God that we have that makes us happy, that feeds us, God, how about I just keep you number one in my life, and I don't have to worry about all this other stuff? How about I just keep you number one in my life? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything else is going to work out. So how about we just, where do you make the most financial sacrifices in your life? I'm just asking questions. I'm not here to answer any of them for you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It might not have anything to do with, you know, a lot of times we make excuses. Well, God, I'm just broke. I don't have money to give to the kingdom of God. And what about your time, though? You could give time. I know people, they can't afford to put gas in their car. Of course you don't have money to give to the kingdom of God. Of course you can't make. What about time? What about ability? What about different things? The problem is it doesn't have anything to do with what we have. It has everything to do with we just don't like giving. We don't like giving of anything because it takes us out of what we want. We just need to get honest with God. God, I just don't like giving. I need help. I need you to help me to be a better giver. I don't have any money to give, but help me to give of my time. If you can trust me with my time, if you can trust me with my talents, if you can trust me with my abilities, then he can trust you with something else. Sometimes we just got to get honest with God and say, God, I've got a problem. I only like doing what I like doing, and I understand that I've put a lot of other things first in my life, and I need to make sure that you're number one in my life. I need to make sure. And so when we start talking about giving, everybody, no. What about your time? What about your abilities? What about what you can do, what you can offer? Oh, I can't teach fourth grade, or I can't teach four-year-olds. Well, most of us in here have had four-year-olds. You can teach four-year-olds. You raised up somebody that's doing fine. What can we give? What can we offer? What is it that is a part of our lives that we can invest? And what am I willing to sacrifice for? What worries you the most? Is it losing your job? Is it losing your health? Is it losing your house? Is it losing your talents? What is it that matters the most to you? Whatever it is that wakes you in the middle of the night, whatever it is that keeps you up, whatever it is that constantly drives you to keep doing what you do, to make sure that you can keep control of all this situation. Now, not all of these might apply to you. Not all of these might not be where you're at. But you can rest assured that there are some of these that are going to hit exactly where everybody in this room lives. Where is your sanctuary? When things go wrong on the job, where do you go when you get off work? When things go wrong in your home, where do you go? Do you go to the bar? Do you go down when we did youth camps, man, that month before youth camp, I was a nervous wreck because you had hundreds of kids coming. You had to make sure there was enough toilet paper, Windex, Kleenexes. I mean, it all fell on you in a little bitty district like that. And you had hundreds of kids coming. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd be like, babe, I'm headed to Wendy's. And I'd gained 15 pounds just before youth camp from just going to Wendy's and getting a double meat, double cheeseburger at 1 o'clock in the morning because I couldn't sleep. And Wendy's was my sanctuary. Wendy, where are you at? I need you this morning. I hope you're still open. Is the Frosty machine shut down yet? And where is your sanctuary? Is it what do you do when things go wrong? Do you resort to a video game? Do you resort to your friends? Do you go out into the woods and stay for weeks on end? Do you pull yourself back? Where is your sanctuary? Sometimes you can tell what's most important in your life by what you resort to when things aren't right in your life. Does that make sense? See, the scripture says that he is to be our sanctuary. It's Psalms 46 and 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Therefore, it says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea. He said, even though everything is gone, he's still my refuge. If we're not careful, we'll make all kinds of other things our refuge. Things go wrong, you come home and you pull up the bank account and you start counting money and making sure everything's all right. Things go wrong and you resort back to hobbies or things or different things. And it's okay. I'm not saying that that's wrong. There are days that you need that. But is it more, do you bring it to him or do you bring it to that sanctuary? Have you given it to him before you go to that sanctuary? Have you spent more time with him than you've spent in that sanctuary? There was a time in my life when there was a lot of chaos and a lot of things going on. And I'm not a golfer. You can ask anybody that's golfed with me. I'm terrible at it. And I just don't wake up in the morning and say, man, I can't wait to get to the golf course today. That's just not me. But I enjoyed going to the gym at that time in my life because everything made sense in that gym. Everything made sense. That weight was always going to weigh 45 pounds. It didn't matter what was going on outside those doors. That weight weighed 45 pounds. So it didn't matter what else was happening anywhere else in the world. Everything made sense in that room. Nothing changed. Nothing was different. So it didn't matter how chaotic that world was. When I scanned my key and I walked into that room, everything was peaceful because everything made sense there when nothing out there was making sense. The problem is you can spend 4, 5, 6 days a week there where everything makes sense. And when you start putting more time into your sanctuary than you do into his sanctuary, God convicted me. I had to quit going. I had to give it up for months because I had to make sure that I was spending more time in my word and in prayer than I was going to my safe place where everything made sense. Everybody liked me. I knew everybody by name. It's like that old song. Everything was good there. You've got to understand that sometimes your sanctuary is not where you need to be. You need to be in his presence. God, I've got problems going on at work. I've got problems going on in my family. I've got problems going on in this certain situation. God, I need to be in your presence, God. That place brings me peace and it makes sense because I can shut my mind down and I can turn everything else off. I can just turn on my favorite Hallmark show and I can shut everything else down. And for that hour and a half that I've got, I'm in my sanctuary in my place. The only problem is when you get up from that sanctuary, everything is still the same. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's nothing that has changed when you leave that sanctuary. But when you get up from his presence, you can leave, and even though the storm might still be going, you can have peace because you've heard from him. You can have peace because he's wrapped his arms around you, and you know that I've got enough strength to fight another day. I've got enough strength to get through this situation. I have enough strength to make it through one more day. I've got a few more here, but I'm done right now. Lord Jesus, Lord, I feel your Holy Ghost in this place.